Morning. Today's reading comes from Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, and we're also reading 23, 4 to 5, pages 906 in the Church Bibles. All right, 3, 9 to 10. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled with to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We're going to 23, 4 to 5, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle.
Thanks, Maureen. Don't worry, there is plenty more that Proverbs has to say about money, but I couldn't exactly give you 15 Bible readings. So I tried to limit it to two, but we will be looking at more Proverbs than that. But before we do, how about we pray? Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it's helpful and useful for us. Thank you that it helps us live life with perspective. And so as we saw a couple of weeks ago, help us begin our thinking about how we use our money with an appropriate fear of you. Help us appropriately understand who you are and what you are like so that we might honour you with our money. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was younger, a teenager and a young adult, I often used to daydream about having money. Unlimited money often was the daydream. Those were the days where I had very little of it myself, and so that's the only place that I could actually have money in my daydreams. And I'd often find myself picking a ridiculous sum of money. Sometimes I'd come up with a backstory. I don't know why, but I don't know, that was just part of it. But then I'd dream about how I'd spend it. When I was really young, it'd just be purely selfish stuff. So it'd be things like houses and cars and computers, motorbikes, personal islands, you know, things like that. But then as I got older, my daydream started to mature a little bit. I started to think about how I'd spend that money on like setting up family or friends. But then as I got more mature again, I think I started to work out that daydreaming about money is fraught. It's a really dangerous thing to do. Because the more I thought about that, the more that the real world was dissatisfying. It's dangerous. Because money is a really funny thing. In some ways, it's really powerful. It offers a lot of possibilities. And so because of that, it can just capture our imaginations. But yet in many ways, it's also really limited in what it can do. It can't really offer us of anything truly of lasting value, the stuff of actual life. There's actually been research done about the optimum level of income, because as you'd probably expect, if your income is too low, it can lead to unhappiness and discontentment. But they actually found out that too much money actually does the same thing. So there's actually like a Goldilocks zone of income. And I think that kind of reflects something of what Proverbs views money like. And so can I ask, how would you characterize your relationship with money? Would you say you got too much? I don't know too many people who would say that. Would you say you've got too little? Has it brought you happiness? Or has chasing it robbed you of other more valuable things in life? As I said, money is fraught. I often think about money a bit like fire. It's powerful, it's useful, but if you approach it wrong, it can very easily burn you. So once again, can I ask, how are you with money? And if you're a Christian here this morning, does that make a difference to how you approach your money? Do you need some wisdom in this area? If so, then Proverbs has something to offer you and I. So let's jump in. Well, I think the first thing that Proverbs has to say about how to approach money is to recognize that it's a gift from God, and therefore we should be seeking to honor God with it. The wise person, first and foremost, honors God with their wealth. And we see this from our first reading from chapter 3. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, there are many strands to the wisdom on money that Proverbs offers us, but this is the first one. We'll explore those others as we work our way through, but this is the foundation for all of them. The author says that the wise person, whatever else they do with their money, uppermost in their thoughts should be a desire to honour God with it. And by that, I think he's specifically talking about the ministry of the temple. That's how Old Testament Jews would honour God. They would contribute to the work of the temple. They would help pay for the priestly service. That was one of the primary ways that God met with his people in the Old Testament. And I think this naturally flows from what we saw in our first sermon. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Basically, knowing that we're created by God, but also for God. He's given us everything we have, and therefore the appropriate response is to use what he's given us for his glory, to honour him. And so the wise person should honour God with their wealth. And when we do, it seems Proverbs seems to indicate that God might entrust more to us. It's not guaranteed, but that might just be the case. Now, there are preachers that love this passage and use it to tell people that God wants them to be rich. If you give to the church, God will make you wealthy. But it's odd, right? Because by doing that, they seem to be appealing to people's greed in order to fund their own ministry. But the irony is, if you give to church because you want to get rich, you're kind of treating God like a vending machine. That's actually not honouring God with your wealth. That's using God to try and get wealth. But what this passage is actually saying is that when you recognise that your wealth isn't your own, it's actually given to you by God to be used for his honour and glory, and when you act on that and try and be a really good steward of that, you're using your money in a way that he intended it to be used. You know, even Jesus, in many of his parables, tells us that those who steward God's gifts well are those who God sometimes delight to entrust more with. God can see your heart motivations. He wants your heart. He wants you to honour him. And so don't think you can game God in order to try and get more money. He loves you too much to let you get away with that. Because what he's interested in is actually growing your heart to love him and value him above all else. And when you actually seek to honour him with your wealth, if you use your wealth for his service, that's actually protective for your heart. It's wise. That's why God calls us to do that. And as we continue to look around Proverbs, he actually gives us another way to honour God with our wealth. It's not just contributing to sort of God's ministry. Honouring God with our wealth also means loving the poor and the needy. There's a bunch of Psalms that tell us about this. Here's just two of them. "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll reward them for what they've done." It seems like God's given us resources. He's given us the finances that we've got, not just to use for ourselves, but so that we might use those resources for the sake of others. And so at the very foundational level, to be wise with our money means that we want to honour God with it. We want to love the needy with it. As I think about this, what this looks like in practice, one particular family that I knew back in Brisbane sticks out in my mind. I've probably spoken about them before, but they were quite well off financially. But it was funny, you couldn't really tell. Just by looking at them, they didn't wear super expensive clothes. I mean, they had a fairly nice house, they had a fairly nice car, but it wasn't sort of exorbitant. And the reason was because they wanted to use what they had for God and his glory. They were really generous in just their day-to-day life. Now, they had an investment property, but they actually let one of the staff members at church live in it for well below market rent, which in Brisbane is a thing. And more than that, I don't know. I don't know who gives what. Like, that's not a thing for ministers to know in churches. It's not good for us to know. But I suspect that they were really generous to church. But that was just part of it. They were just generous in the rest of their life. They would regularly have people over. They would buy things like jumping castles because it was good for camps. Like, they were just that sort of people. They wanted to use everything they had to honour the Lord. And it seems like God continued to entrust them with more because they were good stewards. From Proverbs, it seems that God wants us to see our money rightly. It's a gift to be used to honour him and to love those around us. And so can I ask, is that how you view your money? Is that what someone who saw your budget would conclude? When they looked at the way that you spend your money, would it be obvious to them that you're actively trying to honour God with it? Maybe some questions for you and I to ask ourselves to try and work this out, because money is dangerous. Maybe we can ask ourselves, how much of my money do I spend on myself? And here I'm not talking about sort of necessary living expenses. I'm talking about luxuries. How much money do I spend on luxuries for myself? And then how does that compare with how much of my money goes to the work of the gospel or other forms of honouring God? That's not just church, that's missionaries, that's sort of giving to the needy, compassion, other charitable organisations. Does your budget reflect the wisdom of Proverbs? Are you wise with your money? Does the way you use your money declare your desire to honour God with it? Because that's the starting point of wisdom for money. Well, then with that foundation laid, Proverbs also describes the wisdom of self-control in our spending. And it actually holds out to the goodness of actually saving. It's wise not to be frivolous. It's wise to save. And for this, we're going to have a look at a couple of Proverbs from chapter 21. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Seems like Proverbs is saying that it's actually wise for us to resist the temptation to buy just whatever tickles our fancy. The one who loves wine and olive oil, the luxuries of life, maybe the modern equivalent might be smashed avo on fancy toast, that's one that gets the rounds. Proverbs says that that kind of person will never be rich because they'll literally eat away their wealth. Now, I did this as a kid. I'm a living example of what this looks like. I started doing a junk mail run when I was about 12 to earn pocket money. But by the time I was an adult, I basically had nothing to show for it because basically all of it got blown on tuck shop. I don't even know how I did that, but I did. But that's foolishness, right? That's the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs says. But we're called to grow out of that. I wish I actually had some Proverbs back then. Because it's actually wise to watch your spending. It's wise to save up, it says. And probably one of the most famous Proverbs has to do with saving. I don't know if you've heard this one before. Proverbs 6:6 tells, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." The ant puts away food at harvest time so that when the winter comes, it still has food left. It's actually good to take the long view when it comes to money and actually prepare in advance for lean times, not spend everything you have. This is just basic wisdom. This is God's care for us, I think. There's this young bloke that I knew when I was in Brisbane and often had to shake my head at him because he couldn't really hold down a steady job. He probably could have learned from Proverbs in the laziness, diligence stuff as well. But it meant that he didn't have a whole lot of money. And yet, he still went and bought $80 haircuts. He still wore $200 jeans. And he had the latest phone and was always getting takeout food. Don't know how he afforded it, to be honest. Well, he probably couldn't, actually, because often he would run out of money and then be trying to scab off friends to put fuel in his car. That's what Proverbs would call foolish. It's just seeing something that you want and buying it without any sort of concept of, okay, this is how much money I've got to last this long. How can I make that happen? He just couldn't think like that. It was just, I want it, I have to buy it. It's what Proverbs calls foolish. And so I'll ask you the question I ask most couples when I do marriage prep. Are you a saver? Are you a spender? Because that's kind of the spectrum that we all sort of live on. Where do you fit there? Because Proverbs tells us it's actually wise to save for a rainy day. It's foolish to spend excessively on luxuries. And I think this is actually an expression of God's care and love for us. Because he actually knows that life in this fallen world is often unpredictable, it's uncertain. And there's all sorts of things that can create financially lean times. I mean, in an agricultural age, winter was like that. It's hard to grow food in winter. But in modern times, there's illnesses and injury that can impact our ability to work. There's company restructures and layoffs. There's global events that cause inflation and interest rate rises. And so God holds out to us this wisdom so that we might not just spend big on luxuries, but then when lean times strike, we've got nothing left. This is God actually trying to care for us. And so the wise thing to do is look at the ant, who during the good times actually keeps their desires in check. When they see something they really want, they actually stop and go, actually, I probably can't afford that, or maybe I don't need that. That sort of overwhelming sort of desire that I have to have that, they actively restrain that. You know, it's actually wiser for me to maybe use that money somewhere else, to put some away. Are you like the ant? Do you have a plan to put a bit aside for a rainy day? Or are you more like the fool that Proverbs talks about who consumes everything you earn? Or with the help of a credit card, maybe consume more than you earn? God calls us to wisdom here. He doesn't want us to give in to that kind of thing. He doesn't want us to do that because it's bad for us. But then in our final point though, in case we start to find our security in our wealth and in our savings, Proverbs reminds us that money can only offer so much. So don't make it everything. We see this from chapter 11. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Here the author of Proverbs wants us to see money's limits. It is an incredibly powerful tool. It's a gift from God to be used for his glory. But it can't save you. There's no way to buy yourself into heaven. On the day of wrath, on judgment day, when Christ returns, our wealth will be useless to us. The only thing that will deliver us from death is righteousness, Proverbs says. And we know, as Christians, this side of Jesus, that that's something that we can't earn. We can't earn righteousness ourselves. We certainly can't buy it. Like our money, righteousness is actually a gift from God. And it's the gift that comes to us through Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. Through him, we can be declared righteous. We can be given that which truly saves us from death. That is a truly valuable thing in this life. That's what we should prioritize above all else. We get to have a relationship with God. We get to be righteous in his sight. We should be pursuing that. This is why Proverbs so regularly ridicules the foolishness of gaining wealth through sinful means. It regularly ridicules gaining wealth by extortion or exploitation or theft. Basically saying, why would you jeopardize your standing before God on that last day for something so trivial as money, something that won't last? And this is why Proverbs also says, don't pursue it at all costs. We see this from our second Bible reading. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. A life lived purely in pursuit of wealth is a wasted life, to chasing after the wind, according to Proverbs. It's unwise because money, in the end, can't offer all that much of true and lasting value. It can't offer us a relationship with our Creator. It can't offer us the joy of deep relational intimacy with a spouse or with a child, with a friend. It can't offer us any of that. And they're the things that actually are the source of true life. I was reading up about the work life of Elon Musk, the richest bloke in the world at the moment. As of this month, his net worth is $228 billion. I mean, it's just a staggeringly eye-watering level of wealth. Yet to get there, I was actually reading about it, he had to work for quite a long period of time, 120 hours a week. I mean, to put that in perspective, there's only 168 hours in a week. That's basically the equivalent of doing 17-hour days, 7 days a week. I mean, it's crazy. For him, it proved unsustainable, apparently. No kidding. So now he only works 80 to 90 hours a week, which apparently is his sweet spot. But he has a wife and kids. Now, I suspect they've probably got some pretty nice toys, but I wonder how often they actually get to spend time with their dad. You can't buy true and deep and meaningful relationships. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus. You can't buy that. And so on the last day, his $228 billion will prove utterly worthless when he stands before his Maker. Money can only offer so much. It's useful, but incredibly limited. So it's actually wise to remember that. And don't prioritize gaining wealth above more important things in life. I think this is actually captured in the last proverb that I'll bring before you this morning. In Proverbs 30, it's a prayer. It says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is a man who's wise about his money. He sees it rightly. And above all else, he's concerned to honor the Lord. He knows the dangers of money, and so he's hesitant about wanting lots of it. But the stuff that he has, he wants to honour God. He doesn't want to have too much and forget God. He doesn't want to have too little and dishonour God by stealing. This is wise. So what might this look like for you and I? Well, once again, maybe some questions that we can ask ourselves are, is my pursuit of wealth wearing me out? Do I feel like I don't have time and energy for other more valuable things in life? For pursuing a deeper relationship with God, with others. When I answer to Jesus about how I use the time he's given me, will I have to confess that I've used far too much of it in order just to gain money? Maybe another question is, what am I looking to wealth to give me? Is it security or status? Or pleasure? Is money the best place to try and find those things? Is the pleasure and status and security that money offers, is that actually lasting? Or is there a better place to go for those things? Well, I think in the bigger picture of the Bible, I think these are the things that God ultimately offers us. And not just temporarily, but everlastingly. We should pursue these things in Him, not money. Now, as I said at the beginning, there's so much that Proverbs has to say about money. I've literally tried to cram as much in as I could. You've probably felt that. But I've had to leave a lot out. But hopefully at least this gives us something to go on. Our money is a gift from God. And it's actually wise to use it to honour Him. It's worth saving. It's worth watching what we spend our money on so that we can actually be generous to those around us. And it's not everything. It ultimately won't last, so it's not worth wearing ourselves out on. Money is a useful tool. It's a gift of God, but it can be dangerous. So why don't we pray that God would grow us in wisdom in how we approach our money? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for our money. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, it is a gift from you. And so we ask that you would help us steward the resources that you've given us wisely. Please help us use whatever you've given us for your glory. Even if that just means thanking you for our daily bread. We ask that you would help us be wise. Help us hold money in perspective. Please guard our hearts from the seductions that it can whisper in our ears. Instead, help us see it rightly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.